Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Good singing tonight. Good to be here tonight. Can I hear you say amen? Anybody had a hard day today? Jared had a hard day today. Anybody else? Roy had a hard day today. Yeah. Bradley had a hard day. His dad had a hard day today. I want to pray for Keith tonight. Lift him up. He's in a lot of pain. And a lot of all just the emotions that go with that kind of pain. It's not easy. So pray for him tonight. Pray for Jimmy Carmichael tonight. Had some, what was it, hand surgery? Wrist surgery? He is home resting, and Linda's there helping him tonight. Got a call a while ago. Is this Wayne Shirk? Okay. Wants us to pray for him tonight. He's got some blood in his urine. And he's got a call into the doctor, but wants us, he's got a call into the Lord. Amen. And I think the doctor will help quicker than the Lord. Amen. Or I said that backwards. The Lord. Wait a minute. My Bible's upside down. That's what it is. The Lord will help quicker than the doctor will. Had a lady called a while ago. Her name is Nancy, and she wanted us to pray for her. Said she needs help with, she's on a diet of some kind to help with her blood sugar. Wants us to pray for her. I told her we would. Clayton mentioned his nephew Cody's going to Afghanistan. And we want to pray for Cody tonight. Say amen to that. And let's see here. We have Lori, who would be sitting there and is not. She is with a man. She's with another man. Yeah. And in fact, they're watching tonight. But anyway, his name is Walter. And they're watching tonight, and so I told Lori that we'd all say hi to Walter. Everybody say hi, Walter. Hi. Forget Lori, but you know, oh, hi, Lori.
Hi, Mom.
Hi, yeah, hi, Mom. She's already starting now. Hi, Mom. Anyway, want to pray for all these tonight. Anybody else got a hand up, hand down, want us to pray? Yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. And you know what? That is such a, it sounds small, but it is such a big thing for a young person to act out their faith in public.
Amen.
It's not easy to do. And so, I challenge you young people. I challenge you. I'm going to provoke you into it. It's okay if your friends see you bow your head before you eat. And I know what goes on in your brain, because that always went through mine. What are they thinking? They're going to think I'm weird. They're going to think there's something wrong. I've thought every one of those thoughts. And I finally one day as a teenager, I said, you know what? I've been trying all my life to get people to like me. So I tried to be like them, and that didn't work. So I'll just try to be like my Lord, who blessed bread and gave thanks. And I'll just be like him, and if the people around me don't like that, then they're really not my friends to begin with. So don't chase them down, young people. Amen. That's awesome. You pray about that. Yes, Roy.
I was hoping to find some more information on my eyes. Right.
Okay. Are you going to the doctor Friday? Okay, we're going to pray for Roy Friday. All right? Yes, Alicia.
Friend to our ministry from Australia, Justin, would still like to pray for his job.
Okay. Fellow by the name of Justin from Australia. I want to say that pray for, we've found a good friend in Kenya, Pastor Olo. You've heard me talk about him before. Him and his wife, Pastor Olo traveled with us throughout Kenya. He helped interpret. He is just, as Paul used the word, he's addicted himself to our ministry, which means he's attached himself to our church here. And he's a good man of God. I love him dearly. And but they've had a death in their family. His wife's sister died at a very young age. Is it okay? Okay. You can say what you want about African nations like Kenya. Two things that are still illegal in Kenya. Number one, sodomy. Still against the law. And number two, abortion. Still against the law. But his sister-in-law got herself in trouble and took the wrong route. And so she found somebody that would perform an abortion. And after that, she started bleeding and she died. Okay? And the family, Pastor Lo, his wife, they're some of the dearest people I've ever met. And they're having to deal with this tragedy. And it's just hard for them. He called me the other day on Skype. He always has a big smile. You can always see an African when they smile. Amen? Okay? I had a picture taken at night in Rongo with Pastor Achilla, and I'm in a white shirt outside at night, and there's Pastor Achilla's got a big smile on his face, so I learned a lesson with that. But anyway, he always has a smile on his face. And I love him dearly. And I'm sad for his family having to go through this. So please, please pray for them. All right? Anybody else? Yes? This guy needs a job. He wants to teach. He's got the education. In certain places in the country, he's got the credentials. But he's having problems in Missouri getting the credentials. And so he covets our prayers tonight. Will you pray for Brian tonight? Say amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you, dear God, for Jesus, Lord, who at the cross, he said it was finished. And Lord, I believe that's everything. Your work, Lord, is done. And even though, Lord, it seems like you have work to do in us, you have work to do in this world, according, Lord, to how you see it, it's already finished. Lord, because you are beyond our limitation of time. And Lord, Father, that's already all settled with you. And Lord, we thank you for that. But Lord, there is just some things that we don't have settled. We are bound by this world. We're bound because we cannot see tomorrow. We cannot see past today. We cannot see those things, but you have already seen them. We're asking you, God, Lord, to just help us, Lord. Help us to get through our life. Help us to get through the things we have to go through. Father, we pray for these requests that have been mentioned, those that are sick and those that are hurting. Pray for Pastor Olo and his wife, Judy, and their family. And just, Lord, the pain, God, that they must be dealing with, Lord, in this terrible situation. Lord, just bless bless his ministry. Let this dear God help him, Lord, the way tragic things have helped me to be a better minister, a better preacher, a better student of your word. Lord, teach him grace, teach him prayer, teach him faith, dear God. He wants to be strong. Lord, there are just times when we cannot be. Lord, would you be strong for him and for his wife and for their family? Lord, just give them your grace, please. And Lord, Father, just be with us tonight. I thank you, dear God, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for what it means. And Lord God, you know my heart tonight. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. But Lord, I want to show people what I found. I want to show people the truth. Then they can make a decision on whether or not they want to believe it or not. So Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd bless the message tonight. Let it be a blessing to all of us. Lord, let it be a blessing to someone that we know, Lord, that has been told something that's not true. Let this, Father, go out from this church and be handed and put into the hands of people, dear God, that have just never really thought about it and need to know. So, Lord God, would you bless your word tonight? Bless this church. Bless these people tonight. We love you. We thank you, dear God, for hearing us and for loving us. We thank you for your grace that sustains us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I'd like for you to take your Bible tonight and up there on the screen, Hebrews chapter 9. I want you to turn there. And I always want you to follow along in your Bible. I think that's important whether I put verses up on the screen or not. I was reading this last night and just kind of thinking about where I wanted to go with it. And it's one of those times where the Holy Ghost was sitting there and he tapped me on the shoulder and he said, Mike, now think about this. And I listened to the Lord, just the impression that he gave me as I was looking at this passage. And I understand what he was getting at. And as I kept reading in Hebrews chapter 9, I kept seeing more and more of it. And tonight I want to just kind of do just a study. I'm not going to be preaching tonight. I don't have a rod in this hand to beat everybody with. I don't want to be an enemy. Probably most everybody here would probably agree with what I'm going to share tonight. But there is a reason. There is a reason why I am not a Roman Catholic. There's a reason why. Now, if I were to go by outward appearance, or if I was to go by the expression of the worship service, to be honest with you, I like cathedral-style music. I like the organ. I like choirs. I like that. I like the appearance of Catholic churches, especially on the inside. They're very beautiful. There are very few just plain, ordinary Catholic churches. I remember being in one time when I was a teenager. I was on a choir trip down to St. Genevieve, and the choir director took us to a Catholic cathedral that he knew of. He got permission from the priest there, and he had us. We had learned a song in choir in Latin. It was part of the Mass, and we went into this church and we sang this song. And I remember thinking, and I'm looking at all the gilding, there's a lot of gold here, this very, very pretty church. And listening to ourselves singing this song, it was very sweet. But I knew that there was a reason why I wasn't Roman Catholic. Didn't have anything to do with my mom who took me to this church, because by then I'd already studied some of the issues. And so tonight I'm just going to, just the things that I see, I'm not going to cover everything about the doctrine of the Catholic Church, but I am going to cover some things that I see according to Hebrews chapter 9. Now here's what I'm going to ask anybody who might be watching this, anybody who might be listening. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to think of this verse here that says, let God be true and every man a liar. I want you to think about that. And I think we would all agree that even religious people, though they be well-intentioned, I certainly am well-intentioned. I have a big obligation on my shoulders, and I don't want to tell anybody something that's not true. I want to tell you what's true, because we're talking about eternity. We're not talking about who's going to win the election or if we're going to get, you know, abortion kicked out of America. We're not talking about that. We're talking about where a person is going to spend all of eternity. And according to the scriptures, it's either heaven or it's hell. And according to what the scripture says, there is one way that leads to heaven, and only one way. Now, the Vatican would say that it is the Rome who is the way to heaven. It is the Vatican. It is the what they call the Holy Catholic Church. They would say that we are the only way to heaven. And all you Baptists and all you rescue people, you don't have it right. Well, I stand here and say, no, I think they're wrong. And I think that there are some things in this Bible that tell the way to heaven and the way to eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Even the Roman Catholic Church would use that verse in a sermon or part of their liturgy or whatever. They would acknowledge that the Bible says that. And to some extent, the Vatican would say the Bible is somewhat of the basis of what we believe. But then they take it beyond the scriptures. And they say that, well, the Bible has some of our doctrine, but the Pope then tells us what to believe. And I'm going to deal with that one here in a little bit. And so I just want you to, if you're watching this, if you're seeing this on the internet, or you're watching this live, or somebody handed you a DVD of this, I just want you to ask the question, who's right? Is God right? Is man right? And if man or the church disagrees with the Bible, or let's say the Bible contradicts Catholic doctrine, which one am I going to choose? Which one am I going to accept? And so I'm going to pick up tonight in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. And this is kind of what got me going here. The Bible says, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things. I want you to notice the word priest. Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. So we have Christ here being the high priest, and he is the high priest not of like an earthly tabernacle, we're going to deal with that in a minute, but a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, the tabernacle of God. And we're going to see what that entails in a minute. Then he said, not made with hands. That's who Christ is. He is the priest of a tabernacle that is not made with hands. And I'm going to show you why I'm emphasizing that in a minute. That is to say, not of this building. And let me just say this to you tonight. I like this old church. I've been part of this. This has been part of my life for most of my life. I would hate to come in the parking lot one day and see it reduced to ashes. I would hate that. I don't know that we could build something like this with all this cedar up on the ceiling and thing. I mean, it would cost $1 million to replace it. I don't think we could do that. So I would hate it. But I will tell you that if this church burnt down tonight, this church still exists. We don't need this building. We don't need... the first service that I was here at this church was a building dedication ceremony. It was similar to like a Catholic building blessing or something like that, where a priest would bless a building or something. It was similar to that, but there was just a prayer of dedication, just like Solomon prayed the prayer of dedication over the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, I believe. And so here is, or I think it's 2 Kings. But anyway, here they were dedicated this building. They said, we're going to use this for the glory of God and preaching the gospel. That's all. And that's what we use this building for. And that's all we use this building for. But if this building was gone, this church still exists. And so, because we recognize that Christ as the high priest and the, notice the word become an high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Is that where I'm dealing with? Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in. And how many times did he enter in? One time. Into the holy place, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Redemption that lasts how long? Forever. It is eternal. Now, I'm going to contrast that with what we commonly see in Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism is built upon certain ideas and certain principles. If you take those principles out, you don't have the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. And one of those absolute fundamental things is a Catholic Church must have a priest. It absolutely has to have a priest. There's a church up here in St. Louis, a Polish Catholic Church. The Archdiocese of St. Louis knew that this church held a large sum of money, and they held a large piece of property that was worth a lot of money. This is common knowledge. You can check it out. The Archdiocese of St. Louis said, we want to take over your building and your funds. And this particular Polish Catholic Church said, no, thank you. We've done okay by ourselves. The Archdiocese, the bishop, insisted, you hand over the funds, you hand over the building. The church insisted, no, we will not. The Archdiocese then said, if you do not hand over your money and your building, we will remove your priest from your church. And in Roman Catholic doctrine, you cannot have heaven, salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins without the continual operation of a priest. The continual operation of a priest. And I'll explain what I mean by that in just a little bit, what the priest has to continually do in his office as a priest. It denies what we saw in this previous verse where Christ entered in one time and provided eternal redemption for us all. And so, and this church was in quite a pickle. Because essentially, what the Archbishop of St. Louis told this church was, if you do not give us your money and your land, you will all go to hell. That's what he said. That's the essentials of it. But the Bible teaches that we already have a priest. His name is Jesus Christ. And instead of him having to always and always and always offer a sacrifice, perform a ritual, say a liturgy, do this, do that, and instead of him always having to do this, Jesus Christ did it one time, once and for all, to offer not a temporary solution, but an eternal solution to mankind's sins. That's what that verse teaches. The Roman Catholic is taught that they must enter into the physical building of the Roman Catholic Church. You ever been to a Catholic funeral? It was at a Catholic church. You ever been to a Catholic wedding? It was at a Catholic church. Okay? And the doctrine of the Roman Catholicism teaches that a Roman Catholic must present themselves and have certain rituals performed on them in the Catholic Church. Not just once, not just twice, but repeatedly. In fact, the doctrine is, and the idea is that every time you sin, you have to go and present yourself to the Roman Catholic Church, to the priest, so that you can be once again absolved from that sin and absolved from the guilt of that sin. So in other words, here we have the idea from Hebrews that Christ finished the work of man's salvation. Roman Catholicism takes that, steps out of the Bible, and says Christ kind of finished the work. But then there is, you have to always come back to the church. You have to come to the confessional. You have to go to the holy water. You have to receive the communion wafer, the Eucharist. You have to do all of these things. And something that a Roman Catholic does not believe in is the assurance of salvation. They do not believe in having assurance of salvation. No Catholic is ever assured that if they died today, they would go to heaven. If you ask an honest Roman Catholic that question, if you died tonight, where would you go? They could not, in good conscience, with their belief, tell you, I believe that I will go to heaven. They could not. They might say, well, I might. Or maybe eventually I will. And I'll get into that in a minute. The doctrine of purgatory is actually preached against in this chapter. Okay? You're going to see it. And so here it is. You present yourself into a... Now, this... And again, I like the looks of this. If I was going to choose to be a Roman Catholic simply on appearance, that would do it for me. Okay? But it's more than just appearance. It's doctrine. What's right and what's wrong. But you as a Catholic are told you must repeatedly go. In fact, I'm going to show it to you. This is from the Wikipedia article on the sacrament of penance. The sacrament of penance and reconciliation, commonly called the sacrament of confession, one of seven sacraments of the Catholic Church and sacred mysteries of the Orthodoxy, in which its faithful obtain divine mercy for the sins committed against God and neighbor and are reconciled with the community of the Church. And it shows here the reference from whatever Vatican document that is. By this, notice the last statement, by this sacrament, Christians are freed from sins committed after baptism. So one of the sacraments of the Roman Catholic, when they use the word sacrament, the word sacrament means to be made holy. And the word sacrament gives the idea, and the doctrine of Roman Catholicism basically says this: if these things are not performed on you or with you, you will not go to heaven, is what they say. If you do not perform this, if you do not, the sacrament of the Eucharist, you must take the communion or you cannot go to heaven. If you're to be married, it's sort of similar to Mormonism. If you want to be a god, you and your wife, you have to have an endowment given to you by the Mormon Catholic Church. By the Mormon Church, okay? It is a work that is performed upon you. And so that's what this is. By this sacrament, Christians are freed from sins committed after baptism. What they're telling you is that after your baptism as a Roman Catholic, if you sin, then you must go back and perform all of these things all over again to receive the forgiveness. And then after that, if you go out and sin again, you must come back then to the church and have the priest say this, and he's got to do this, and all of these things, you have to keep doing this in order to stay saved. This is why a Roman Catholic cannot believe that they have the assurance of salvation. They do not believe that because of their... But the Bible says that Jesus went into a tabernacle not made with hands. Here's what I was getting at a while ago. Let me go back to this slide here. Who built that building? It was the work of men's hands. And they would have you to believe that you can only obtain salvation in this building. But the Bible specifically says that Christ dwells in tabernacles not made with hands, and that he offered his sacrifice one time for the sins of all for eternal redemption. Do you believe the Bible? Say amen. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh, he's talking about the Levitical law. There had to be blood spilled. There was blood of bulls and goats and ashes and so on. That was to purify those who were unclean. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the... And notice here we have that word again, eternal. So here in this chapter, we're already dealing with, number one, eternal redemption. We're dealing with a one-time performance of Christ on the cross that provides atonement for sin forever. And then we have who through the eternal Spirit. How long does the Spirit last? Eternally offered himself without spot to God. Let me stop right here. Did Jesus ever sin? No, not even Catholics believe that. Do priests ever sin? We won't talk about that, will we? They sin. One in particular, I'm going to show you in a minute. You may not know this. You may not know this, but I'm going to show you this. So Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So here's what this is saying. This is saying that when Christ comes into your life, you're born again, you're saved, you have the eternal Spirit of God as the seal of God inside of you, then your conscience is purged. You have a clean conscience. You know that your sins are forgiven. If I were to ask you tonight, how many of you know that if you died tonight, you would go to heaven? Would you raise your hand? And how do you know this? Is it because I told you this? Or is it because this is what the Bible said? Because the Spirit, the eternal Spirit, has purged your conscience. And it was done without the sprinkling of blood. And it was done without the ashes. And so those of you who know anything about Roman Catholicism, you might know where I'm going with this. A particular day in February called Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday always follows Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras. And the idea is that Fat Tuesday always came before Ash Wednesday, because Fat Tuesday, and if you go to New Orleans, you understand this. And there's a heavy Catholic influence in New Orleans. Fat Tuesday is drink, smoke, cuss, run around, chase women, chase men, chase both, have nudity, do everything under the sun, because the next day, the priest has to use ashes on your head to absolve you and clean you from the sin that you committed the previous day, and to purge your conscience from the sins that you committed. So in other words, you do whatever you want to do on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, the priest, by putting ashes on your head, tells you that all your sins have been absolved. Don't worry about it. And the Bible said that it's not through the ashes, it's not through the blood of goats, and it's not through the work of the priests of this earth who work in earthly tabernacles. It is through the eternal Spirit that our conscience is purged from the dead works that we used to do. Now we're clean. When the Holy Ghost cleans you, you're clean. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches. Then we have, and I have two examples up here on the screen. One, we have, and this is like a Roman Catholic painting. You see the priest there in the confessional. And the children are taught from a young age to go into the confessional. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm not going to dwell on it much tonight, but I'm going to say this and I'm going to move on. A lot of these pedophile priests found their victims through the confessional. They found their victims through the confessional. Those priests were hearing the dirty thoughts of children and were picking out the ones that they could manipulate. That's how it's done. I will tell you, if you're a Roman Catholic, the confessional booth is not in the Bible. It is not in the Bible. A man cannot purge your conscience from sins. A man cannot forgive. I can forgive, like, if you step on my toe. You said, I'm sorry. Hey, don't worry about it. Okay? I can forgive that. But as far as breaking the law of God, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit, thou shalt not commit adultery, I can't forgive that. No man on earth has that power. Only God has that power. Only God. The Bible says only God can forgive sins. And Jesus had that power. But here's the priest. And he teaches the young penitent Catholics that once they have confessed every sin, every one of them, then the priest tells them, you're almost there. You must now go out and say 40 Hail Marys. You must take a rosary and you must touch that rosary bead and you must say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Pray for us, Mary. Pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And then do it again. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Hail Mary, full of grace. You must do that over and over, as many times as the priest tells you. Sometimes they will have you walking across the floor on your knees. In some cases, a lot of monasteries. You see this picture over here to the right. In the Philippines, heavily Roman Catholic, and the church never condemns this. This is condoned. It's not seen as much in America, but it is worldwide. Catholic penitents are told that to completely pay the price for their sins, they must abuse their flesh. They will use cords, whips, and beat themselves. Martin Luther was a Catholic monk who flagellated. This was called the flagellum. It was a whip. And he flagellated himself constantly as a monk in a monastery. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to teach his mind not to think dirty thoughts. And it never worked. Never worked. So Roman Catholicism teaches that yes, even though Christ died on the cross and suffered, if you want your sins completely forgiven, you must punish yourself. You must be punished. It is called penance. It is done through whatever act. Some of it, like in this case here, say 40 Hail Marys, and it'll be all over. Or in some cases, pay a sum of money, and it'll be okay. It denies the doctrine called it is finished. Amen. And you have to ask yourself the question, did Jesus die for my sins or not? Did Jesus pay the full and complete price for my sins or not? You have to ask yourself that question. And according to the scripture, Christ died once. He paid the price for all the world, one time, for all, forever. That's how we can have our conscience purged from our sins and our iniquities, is the knowledge that Christ has already paid the price. Let me ask you a question. If I took Jim out to dinner, and we were sitting there, and I grabbed the check, and I got up and I ran to the cashier, and the check was $40, and I paid $10. I told Jim, I got it. And I paid $10, $20, $30, whatever. He gets up and walk out, and the guy says, hold on, sir. The price has not been paid. Oh, yeah, he told me he'd paid it all. But I'm telling you, you have to pay for your part. You would not accept that. Christ paid it all. There's nothing that we can do. You show me what beating your back and causing blood to run down your legs. You show me that in the Bible where it honors the justice demands of God. It does not. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of what? There it is, that word again. Eternal inheritance. And as I'm looking at this chapter, the more I see this word eternal, the more I realize how in contradiction, in contrast, it stands to the Roman idea of, oh no, it has to be paid again, has to be paid again, has to be paid again. We have to do this again. You have to do penance again. You have to confess. You have to go to the confessional again. You have got to show up in Christmas and Easter. You've got to pay the money. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. It's over and over and over. And even when some poor soul dies, even if he's a priest, he is not told that he can go directly to heaven upon death. He's not told that. He has no assurance whatsoever. It's just like rolling dice to see whether or not you're going to go to heaven or not. Who knows? I don't want that religion. That's why I'm not a Roman Catholic. It's why I'm not that. It's because the Bible says that it's an eternal inheritance, and that he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, one death for the redemption of the transgressions, plural, that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so Christ then is the mediator of this new covenant. He is the one that brings God and man into agreement. That's what a mediator does. God says, I'll forgive all your sins. You believe what I say. Man says, I'll believe what you say. Christ brings them together. He's the mediator. Roman Catholicism, however, teaches that the earthly priest in an earthly tabernacle, an earthly priest who is also a sinner, he is the only mediator. In fact, here's how they put it. They put God and Jesus. But you can't reach Jesus. You have to go through the office of a priest to reach Jesus. Not taught in the scripture. The Bible, we just saw the verse. The Bible clearly says that Christ is the mediator. In fact, it later says there is only one mediator between God and men, the man, Pope John Paul II. No, the man, Christ Jesus. But Roman Catholicism says that this priest stands in the place of Christ and is your mediator between you and Jesus. You want Jesus? You have to go through him. And so they demand that you tell them every dirty little thing that you said, thought, and did. I can tell you that the Roman priest holds the most power over people of any single individual organization on planet Earth by way of the confession. But then it goes beyond that. Now we have the idea that Mary, and this is a Catholic term, the mediatrix, she is the rightful mediator between you and Christ. Roman Catholicism does not try to hide the fact that they teach, preach, and command that if you want forgiveness, that if you want to reach God, you must go through Mary. They are on the verge of proclaiming Mary co-redemptrix, co-redeemer. And they teach this. They teach that when Christ was dying on the cross, Mary was on the ground suffering all of the pain and agony that Jesus was suffering on the cross. That qualifies her. By the way, have you ever heard of the Church of the Immaculate Conception? The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception teaches that in order for Jesus to have been born without sin, Mary must also have been without sin. Mary, according to Roman Catholicism, was born without sin. She never sinned one time in her life. However, I would encourage anybody to go to whatever Bible you want to. You will find that when Mary was informed that she was going to give birth to the Christ child, she called God her Savior. Jesus didn't need a Savior. He was the Savior. Mary knew that she needed a Savior. She knew that she had sin. But they have exalted Mary now to a place that the Bible never puts her in. Never puts her in. In fact, Jesus never... See, the idea is that Jesus is in heaven and he's angry at you, Brian, for being a sinner. And I won't forgive you. But Roman Catholicism teaches that, of course, he would listen to his mother. So you pray to the mother of Jesus, and she will go to Jesus and say, "Oh, son, they are my children. They have asked me to come to you and forgive their sins. Son, listen to your mother. Do what I say." And then Jesus has to forgive your sins because his mother told you so. Go look at what Jesus called Mary from the cross. He didn't call her mother. You know what he called her? Woman. Okay? Oh, but it's not just Mary. Pick and choose. St. Joseph. St. Jude. St. Ignatius de Loyola. St. Thomas. St. Peter. St. Paul. St. Mary. St. Agatha. In fact, there's a saint for just about every day of the year and a saint for every cause. Have you ever heard of St. Jude's Hospital for Children? You know why? You know who goes there? Chronically ill children who probably are going to die unless they get serious medical help. St. Jude is the saint of hopeless cases. And so if you have a situation that looks hopeless, then you pray, you're taught to pray to the mediator of St. Jude, who then will take your cause to Jesus, who will then take it to God. That's not in the Bible. The Bible teaches us that we can go directly to God through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You have to decide whether you're going to believe what you were told or what you read from the Bible, God's Word. Then it says in verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Now here's what this is saying so far. That when God gave the Old Testament to Israel, that he sanctified and sealed that covenant with the blood of goats and calves and bulls and things like that. That's what God said. Now in verse 21, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So the point that Paul is trying to make here is that even in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament was signified and consecrated by the blood of bulls and goats and calves. But now the New Testament is consecrated by what? The blood of Christ, the eternal blood of Christ. Here we have that idea of eternality again. It's the eternal blood. It's the incorruptible blood. It will never decay. And so the new covenant will never decay. It will never need to be repeated or rehashed or redone because his blood is eternal. Now, I'm going to show you this. What is this priest doing? What is he sprinkling? What is he sprinkling? Does anybody know?
Water.
Holy water. Where do you get that? Huh? You know where you get holy water? Here, this priest. Now, this priest, and if you've, I don't know if you've ever seen this. This priest will go through the congregation and he will sprinkle holy water. You go into a Catholic church, there's a little basin. What are you supposed to do with that? You're not supposed to drink it. You put that and you make the sign of the cross with that holy water. Because the teaching is that this water touching you cleanses you for a short time. So you didn't have to have it done again. A priest will be called. A lot of times, if you're a good Catholic, you'll call the priest in when you buy a new car. You probably give a little money to the church and say, Father so-and-so, would you come and bless my car? The priest will come and he will say words in Latin and he will sprinkle water on your car. Now your car is blessed. Or a building or a house. Now your house is blessed. Okay? In other words, by putting this water on the walls of your house or your car or baby, or whatever, that this is now sanctified, but probably only temporarily. So you go to church, you go to Roman Catholic Church, they sprinkle you with holy water. Okay, you're clean for a while, but it's going to run out. So you'll have to come do this again. So I ask the question, how many times did Christ offer his blood? The blood of sprinkling. How many times?
Once.
One time. Do you know where they get holy water from? I'm not quite sure. I don't think it goes. It may go all the way up to the Pope. But a high-ranking bishop or cardinal in the Roman Catholic Church will take large amounts of water and will pray a prayer over it, say some Latin words, and all of a sudden now that water is holy. Because, listen to this now, because a sinful priest said words. Now this water, when it touches you, cleans you. It's like checking into a hotel, going in to take a shower, Megan, in the hotel, and the bar of soap that they left you is dirty. It was used by the last guy there. You doing it? Not on your life. My wife would say, we're checking out. Holy water is water that in Catholicism and all these others and some other churches has been sanctified by a priest for the purpose of baptism, the blessing of persons, places, and objects, or as a means of repelling evil. If you have holy water on it, evil spirits can't get around you. They're not fooled, by the way. The use for baptism and spiritual cleansing is common among several religions, from Christianity to Sikhism and Hinduism. The use of holy water as a sacramental for protection against evil is almost exclusive to Roman Catholics. You have the holy waters and evil cannot touch you. That's their teaching. It's unbiblical. Only the blood of Christ can separate you from sin. Hebrews 9:23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So the Bible clearly teaches you where Christ is right now. Where is Christ right now? He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father, appearing in heavenly places for us in a building that was not made with human hands. Roman Catholicism teaches that the Eucharist wafer is Christ. They don't say it's like Christ. They don't say it's a symbol of Christ. They say that is Christ. And you go into this one really got on me. This is in a Catholic church in Chicago where they put the image of Mary on top of the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God. You're not supposed to do that. But she has in her heart, she has the Eucharist, the wafer that the Roman Catholic Church says, that's Jesus right there. That's him. He is with us in bodily form in that sculpture. And who made the sculpture? Hands. Now the Bible says that Jesus does not dwell in temples made with hands. They say, yes, he does. He's dwelling right there. Catholics have what's called, the Roman Catholic Church has what's called a tabernacle. When you go into the church there up on the altar, they have some sort of housing. Sometimes it has doors that open. Sometimes it has like a veil or anything like that. And what's called the host, the Eucharist, Christ, is literally dwelling in a tabernacle made how? With hands. These things did not fall from the sky. They were crafted by men's hands. And the Vatican says that Jesus dwells in that tabernacle. Here's I don't have a picture of it. Hebrews 9:25 says, nor yet that he should offer himself often. As the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he should not offer himself often. And yet, Roman Catholicism teaches that every time a Mass is said, How many masses are there in a day? There could be three or four from one church a day. How many Roman Catholic churches are there all over the world? Thousands, maybe millions. Who knows? And so millions of times every day, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Christ must be re-sacrificed. Oh, you sinned again? He must be re-sacrificed. Did you sin yesterday? Well, the Mass that we said for you doesn't cover that. He must be re-sacrificed again. In fact, every time you show up for church, we're going to sacrifice, we're going to kill Jesus all over again. But the previous verse told us that he's not still suffering. And yet, what will you see the Pope carrying around? What is on the walls of just about every Roman Catholic church and Roman Catholic hospital? A crucifix. Jesus suffering still on the cross. That is the essential doctrine of the Catholic Church. We are still crucifying Christ. We're still doing it to this day. Every time the priest does the Mass, we're killing Jesus all over again. Yet the Bible says he only had to die once. And as it appointed unto man once to die. You've heard this verse, haven't you? It is appointed unto man once to die. What happens after you die? The judgment. And it's determined where you're going to spend eternity. Heaven or hell. And yet Roman Catholicism, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I want you to remember that part. Roman Catholicism teaches that if you die, that when you die, you are not going to heaven. You're not. You must go to purgatory, purgatory. Because you still have remaining sins on you that must be purged off of you by the flames of purgatory. And so here, this depiction of people in the flames of purgatory crying out to Mary, St. Jude, St. Joseph, one of the saints, one of the gods, one of the mediators. Or Roman Catholicism says, if you're the family member of one who is deceased and they are in purgatory, if we say more masses for them, that will speed up how long they have to stay in purgatory. And those always cost money. Always. Jesus said it's free. You don't have to pay anything. Rome says pay up. Who are you going to believe? See this guy here? Who is this? Let me read this last verse again. Verse 28 of Hebrews 11. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ was without sin. This man here is called, well, let me just tell you what they refer to him as. John chapter 17, Jesus was praying his priestly prayer to his Father. And one place in the whole Bible, Jesus used the term Holy Father, and it was in reference to God Almighty. Billions of Catholics around the world call this man Holy Father. What is that? What does the word holy mean? It means without sin. Holy Father is without sin. And yet, this man is what's called the vicar of Christ. He is Christ on this earth among us. He is Jesus. Right there, you're looking at him. And yet, did you know that even the Pope, while he's in the office of the Pope, must go to confessional and confess his sins? The Pope has a special designated priest who is the confessor to that Pope. That one man on earth hears the sins of the man who the church says is number one, holy, and number two, he is Christ on this earth. And yet the Bible says that Christ is without sin. And so, and there are many other doctrines we could go into, many other things that are not right. So you ask yourself the question, is the Bible right or is my priest right? Do I trust the scriptures the Word of God, or do I trust the Pope, what he tells me? Surprisingly enough, you could ask a lot of Roman Catholics, and they will simply say, I believe what my priest told me. Okay? I choose to believe this book. This is why I am not a Roman Catholic. Because the person that they say saves me himself needs to be saved. And so my redemption, my eternal redemption, does not rest upon mortal hands or the will of men. My eternal redemption rests in the hands of Almighty God. Can I get an amen out of God's people? I want us to bow our heads tonight. No, I'm not going to ask you if you're Roman Catholic tonight. I'm going to ask you to pray. Do you know someone that is Catholic? Do you know someone that... And I met a guy one time. I really think he loved God. He was Roman Catholic. He had been told and believed something that was not true. I'm glad I'm not his judge. God knows the heart. But I prayed for that man. He's dead now. And I prayed for that man. God, would you show him the light? God, would you give him the light? Maybe you know somebody that's Roman Catholic. And they love God. Or they say they do. Wouldn't it be awesome if they would know the truth about God and about His salvation, about His forgiveness of their sins? When Christ forgives you, you're forgiven. That's what eternal redemption is all about. Pray for people. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. It was His blood. He is truly divine. He was the sinless Lamb of God. He is the high priest, and yet He was the sacrifice. He was all of these things. Christ is all and in all. And Lord, as a pastor of this church, I'm just the earthly mouthpiece of what the Bible says. I'm nothing. I can't forgive anybody's sins. I can't save people. I can't put people in heaven. No man can. Only You. And Father, I ask tonight, God, You laid this message on my heart. Maybe there's one soul out there who will listen. One person who will believe. One person who will say, you know what? That doesn't sound right. And they'll go to the Scriptures, not just this one place, but the whole of Scriptures. They'll find out more. Give them a hunger for more. Give them a thirst, dear God, for righteousness. And You promised, Lord, that they would be filled. And Father, we preach not this message in judgment and condemnation. Lord, that belongs solely to You. We preach this message, Father, in hope that somebody, somewhere, would hear, they would believe, and they would be saved. Thank You, God, for teaching us the way, the truth, and the life, and for saving us. God, we're nothing. We're sinners. We fail. We make mistakes. We're unclean. We're undone. And yet, through the blood of Jesus Christ, You have made us clean. That's all we are. We thank You for that. Bless Your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations
that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, God is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.